limited, and the screen we usually have to follow these notes easily. Just log on to our website. As you see there, this password. Go to orhalom.com. You'll get a screen like this, and then click on the box that says Downloads, Messages, which, by the way, we're going to be upgrading our website shortly, and it'll all be changed. But this is what it is for right now, and so you should find the message there. Now, we want to start with humorous intro, and if you have to label it humorous intro, it's probably not. But anyhow, here's what it is. So this is, if you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 by 8 feet and it's entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of its great ability to fly, will be an absolute prisoner. The reason is that a buzzard always begins its flight from the ground with a run of 10 to 12 feet. If it's just a little less than that without space to run, as its habit, it will not even attempt to fly, but will remain a prisoner for life in a small jail with no roof, no top. Similarly, a bat. A bat ordinarily flies around at night. A remarkably nimble creature in the air cannot take off from a level place. If it's placed on the floor or flat ground, all it can do is shuffle about helplessly and probably painfully till it reaches some slight elevation from which it can throw itself in the air. And if it can throw itself in the air from a little elevation, it takes off like a flash, but it can't seem to master the idea that the top is open. Now, it's a limited, all three of these illustrations are limited, but they're still useful. A bumblebee, if dropped in an open tumbler, will be there until it dies, until it's taken out. It never sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way through the sides or near the sides near the bottom. It'll seek a way where none exists until it just destroys itself with exhaustion. So people, in many ways, we're like the buzzard and the bat and the bumblebee. We struggle with all our problems and frustrations, never realizing that all we have to do is look up. Amen? So trust and look up at Messiah. Give him thanks. It's an imperfect analogy, but useful. That's the answer, the escape route, the solution. Any problem, look up. Sorrow looks back. Worries looks around. Faith looks up. Depression looks inside. Look inside yourself. Does not necessarily live simply. Love generously, care deeply, speak kindly, trust in our God who loves us. And that's from Kathleen Elchick, who's not here today, but she gets the blame for this lame humor. And I forgot to credit Bonnie Anderson with the offering joke with the guys in their underwear. That was Bonnie. Where is Bonnie? Okay. All right. Now, just a little bit also of encouraging news from Israel. I thought I'd share because there's an application there between these two stories. Actually, it's a sermon. So Tel Aviv is known as the startup city. I'm going to kind of rush through this. It's not that I forgot how to read. I'm just trying to compress a little bit. But it's doubled. Tel Aviv has doubled the number of R&D centers in the city from 35 in 2012 to 73 in 2017. That's despite BDS and the worldwide supposed embargo, serving as home to 20% of all R&D setting in the nation. So there's a lot more in the rest of the nation, but Tel Aviv has 20%. Visa's there, Renault, Bosch, MasterCard, Google, Facebook, Amazon, Coca-Cola, Microsoft, AOL, et cetera, all these major tech companies, IBM, Apple, Porsche, are all in Tel Aviv with a research R&D center because of, this is the reason, the Tel Aviv ecosystem is considered a leader in nurturing of entrepreneurial spirits and is the home to a large amount of startups. You say that's because of all the enemies around them? I'll tell you what it's from, actually, because the owner, the maker, the creator of WhatsApp, who's an Israeli who sold it, I think, for $1.3 billion to somebody else, anyhow, says this is the reason why Israel has this startup culture. Israelis learn in the military to make the best creative decisions under pressure, war pressure, with imperfect information. You have to decide what to do under pressure. And you get, create, didn't say the word creative, but I'm adding that, the best decisions, okay? And also in Israel, it's no shame in Israeli culture to fail an adventure. Most of those startups that you hear about, like Mobileye, who does the driverless cars, was just bought by, I don't remember who, but for also $15 billion or something like that. Mobileye is an example of Israeli startups, your iPhone camera, etc. Second startups are much more successful in Israel. First startups are a failure. So don't worry if something isn't working well. Just be an Israeli in mentality and try again. Trust the Lord and try again. Hallelujah. So those are your two opening stories. Last week, we talked about the cup. of Yeshua, and he says, except you drink, my cup. And we talked about what the cup is. And this week, we'd like to talk about his application of that. Yeshua called them, this is what I read in Hebrew, and said, you know that among the Goyim, those who are the Gentile nations, those who are supposed to rule them become tyrants. And the Hebrew word there you see in yellow is rodim, tyrants, and which means oppressive ruler. And the Greek word tyrant, their superiors become dictators. And just a little word study on the Greek original, tyrant, is from kata kureo. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it exactly right, but it's from two Greek words, kata and kureo, which mean to lord against, which is taken from against is kata, and kureo is lord, control, subjugate, exercise, have dominion over, control, lord over. So that's what mastery is. That's what leadership is in the mind of the human race generally, both the Romans that were oppressing the Israelis that Yeshua was talking to, and people in Israeli history too. I brought my grandson Max here one day. It was not during service, but I just walked him in. He goes, Grandpa, are you the boss of this place? Well, that's an okay assessment from a six-year-old, but and he's six now. You saw that baby picture of him. But anyhow, but that's not how Yeshua looks at leadership. Among you, it must not be like that. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to become your leader must become your servant. And an illustration of that in Jewish history is the story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who's approached by his people for tax relief at his ascension to the throne. And I just, excuse me here. Have learned over the years that if I can feel it, you can see it, and I don't want you to look at anything dripping. So, okay, that's good. I got two now. So, keep me well watered. All right, that's important. Okay, thank you. All right, so now, become a servant. That's the way to leadership. So in the story of Rehoboam, when he ascended to the throne, the older men, he was asked for tax relief, and the older men who had been in attendance on Shlomo, Solomon, his father, said to him, if you want to start today being a servant to these people, if you'll serve them, be responsive to them, give them favorable consideration, they will be your servants forever. There's a term, noblesse oblige, the inferred responsibility of people in leadership and nobility to act with generosity and service to those under them. But he listened to other counsel. The young men he had grown up with said to him, here's the answer that you should give them. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father burdened you with a heavy yoke. I'll make it heavier. My father controlled you with whips, but I'll control you with scorpions. Pretty bad illustration, analogy. And it was he fomented a rebellion by what he did, and a rebellion still ongoing. Judah and Ephraim have not been reconciled. A big theological balagan. Well, up to that we won't get into even today. But Yeshua says, be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. If you want to be first in the kingdom, be a slave. So if you want to be a leader, find a way to serve, is the point of this message. Find a humble way to serve. And I so appreciate all the people that do serve, our lawn committee, our fire our workers and fire pit people. Anyhow, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he was King of Kings, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of key picture of Yeshua's heart. And we want to explore that. That's his passion. That's his vision. That's what he was about. And so I want to explore this a little bit. What was the driving, what else can we understand about the driving passion of the Messiah Yeshua? What motivated him on a daily, on a weekly basis? A few weeks ago, we talked about the passion in the hearts of some of our leaders. We're going to continue that today. But right now, I'd like to tie that into what is the driving passion in the heart of the Messiah? What was his driving passion? So what is your driving passion, Yeshua's driving passion, is what we're going to look at. So here's some verses about him. And we spoke one, that initial one that was in our text will be the key, but building around that, Yeshua says at one point, I came to pour out fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. He came to bring fire. That's his groaning passion. And the next verse with that says, I am an immersion to endure that'll bring the fire. Sort of a mixed metaphor here, the immersion brings a fire, but how distressed I am until it is finished. Now that was actually fulfilling a prophetic destiny. In the scriptures, it talks about the servant, the Messiah, and it says, behold, I'm sending my messenger, God speaking, and he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come into his temple. The Lord whom you seek, the Lord will come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, the one whom you desire, the Messiah that the Jewish people are praying for regularly, is something about him that we need to have in mind. Behold, he is coming, says Adonai Tzva'ot. Sorry, but who can endure the day of his coming, or who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like soap for cleaning raw wool. He will sit as a smelter, a purifier of silver. He will cleanse the sons of Levi and purify them like gold or silver. And then they will become for Adonai those who present an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Adonai, as in the days of old. So Yeshua's passion, as he described it previously, was to bring ransom to Israel, to bring redemption to Israel, and the nations, of course, grafted in. His passion, you might say, as it's clarified here, was to empower people to walk in righteousness, bring us the fire, Kumi Ori. We sang that beautiful song about the light rising up in our hearts and our spirit that Gerardo commented on so well. Beyond expectation, he will give us fire, fire. This now, just as a side or a theological grid, his bringing this fire of redemption is no hurried add-on to the plan of the ages from the beginning of time. Actually, that was God's plan from the beginning. Let me just clarify that. Praise be Adonai. This is from Ephesians, the writings of Shaul, the father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who in the Messiah has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. In the Messiah, he has chosen us in love before the creation of the universe to be holy and without defect in his presence. Now, it's a common notion that God saw the human race fall into sin in Gan Eden, the garden, and he scrambled for a remedy. That's not what it was. God made the universe, made the humanity with a risky gift of free will. He knew that there would be consequences if we had free will. And with that contingency, or with that offering, was a contingency of infinite love if we chose wrong. And we did choose wrong. Not just our first parents, but all of us choose wrong. No one goes to hell because of Adam's sin, but we all inherit a nature we choose to walk into. We could resist theoretically, but nobody does. Now, just as a kind of a theological aside, there's two ways to read this verse. You could say that God chose us in the sense that he chose individuals, some to be saved and some not. Chose us in love before the creation of the universe. And that theologically is called predestination, form of Calvinism. Or you could read it as he chose us in love. He chose everyone to walk in love. That's the plan of salvation he makes available for everyone. Chose the individual, depends if what the verb chose modifies. He chose us, or he chose us in love. Two different theological schools come out of that. I choose to believe that God chose everyone, and he chose us to walk in love in the Messiah, to be holy and without defect in his presence. That's what I was taught from the school that I became a believer in, and that just makes sense to me. He chose us all, and he chose us to walk in love. But the walk in love means in Messiah. There's only one way to get there. He determined in advance that through Yeshua, the Messiah, we would be his sons in keeping with his pleasure and purpose, that we'd bring him praise commensurate with the glory of the grace that he gave us through the beloved one. So now this is expressed also prophetically in many servant songs. Isaiah, someday we'll do a book study in adult education in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's are very rich. All scripture is rich. But Isaiah has many servant songs. And so we're just quoting some of the servant songs. But now, this is what Adonai says. He who created you, Yaakov, who formed you, Israel, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. Yeshua's got this in his mind when he knows that by creation there's a redemption to the world. I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. It's been set to music numbers of times. Keep these matters in mind, Yaakov, for you, Yisrael, are my servant. I have formed you. You are my own servant, Yisrael. Don't forget me. Like a thick cloud, I wipe away your offenses. Like a cloud, your sins. Come back to me, for I have redeemed you. Yeshua's passion was to bring this redemption to the world. You are the God who does wonders. In the Psalms, it says you revealed your strength to the peoples, and Yeshua was going to live this out. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Yaakov and Yosef. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The discipling of our makes us whole fell upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, another view of Yeshua's passion was in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, enjoyed the execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Another view of his redemption is that he was looking on us, on you and you and me, and saying, I want them as my bride. I want them for me. And he exchanged the pain of the execution stake, the suffering of the execution stake, and the shame of it, in exchange for the joy of having us. Kind of similar to the story of Jacob, Yaakov, who labored for 7 years to have Rachel, Rachel, as his bride, even though he got Leah, but he worked for Rachel, and then he worked some more for Rachel, and he got them both eventually, but who wants two? But anyhow, that's what he got. But Yeshua looked on us, and he endured the whole cross for that. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to fast forward this, if I can, if this works, and I want to bring this back to the theme that we started a couple of weeks ago, and that is our leadership team is defined. I was told to make an org chart, and here it is, eventually, of the directors that consult with me and are my accountability people, then the rabbi, me, and I work with the elders. We have the shamashim and the paid staff that do the heavy lifting of the congregation, but the members in the congregants, somebody asked, where's the members? The members in the congregant really do all the basic work and giving and loving and serving. And so I want to give them, four of them now, time, a little time, we got a little time left, to give a statement of what is your fire? What fire burns in your belly, you might say. So Sergio, Mary Lou, Mordechai, and Yisrael, if we have time for all four of you. You knew this was coming, so you should have baked a cake, as they say. So who's first? Yisraela, they're calling on you first. You're the closest up.
My husband and I didn't exactly discuss what we were going to share, but Holy Spirit told me when I thought we were going to talk the last time, he said, "He, you know, sometimes we have these broad strokes of passion, you know, and then it becomes a sermon that's not what Rabbi asked for. But my primary call is to continue to serve the calling of my husband of 43 years. And where that goes, that's where I go. And the Lord has blessed me with the gift of a big mouth that's gotten me in trouble a lot, but it's also given me a way to express all that he's poured into me. I do have a calling in worship. When my father passed, the Lord said, I can tell my story now, and I will one day. Not today, of course, but the rest of that passion does become a broad stroke because my gift has a lot to do with pictorial. I mean, I can see paintings. I can see what's going on in the spirit realm to a small degree, but because of that, there's lots of color, there's lots of expression, there's lots of ways because each of us are uniquely and individually made, and I have a passion to see each person's giftings come up and out and usable for God's kingdom and glory. That is my passion, whatever age it is, youngest to oldest. And the Lord gives me lots of great ideas, but I don't share them all because the people around here go, well, if you thought of it, you're the one supposed to instigate it. And I don't necessarily agree with that. So that's really kind of sort of my passion. I'm so grateful that as as he gives me courage to be faithful in my portion, he actually brings increase. And that's his business, not mine. You know, we can real easily see, oh, well, if this is going on, well, then maybe that should be going on. None of our business, none of my business. So this is my primary passion right here.
Well, it's got a timer going here. I just want you to know that, so. Sergio. Okay. Well, maybe obviously music has been my passion my whole life. I started tinkering, noodling at the piano when I was little, 4 or 5 years old. So about 5 years old, my parents sent me into piano lessons, and I took piano lessons all through school. Till I couldn't find a teacher who could take me any farther. But during that time, I also, you know, I like to listen to all kinds of music, and I had the little 45 of Elvis's Hound Dog, Don't Be Cruel. You guys know that. Radio at the time was like Timey Kangaroo Down Sport. Does Your Chewing Gum Lose Its Flavor on the Bedpost Overnight? So Elvis was in the Army. The Beatles hadn't come along yet, so that was on the radio, but I started playing for church when I was a kid at Sunday night church. My folks always went in, and so I like to play the hymns and all that, and I still do. But through the course of that time, I got acquainted with what's now called Southern Gospel, gospel music, or how many might be familiar with that? All right. So at that time, there was a lot of groups in the South, but I grew up in Colorado, so there wasn't a lot going on in that field, but there were two groups, the Blackwood Brothers, who I had the privilege of working with for a while some years ago. But then my mom would buy records and bring them home, and she brought home a record of the Statesman Quartet. And anybody that's familiar with Southern Gospel from that day, even people that are still in the field, will tell you the Statesmen were the epitome of any kind of gospel music. And in the South, they were one of the biggest. So as soon as my phone turns again, this is a newer recording, but this is kind of what get me interested and kept me playing piano. Anyway, that got me playing piano, and I grew up. Anyway, I spent a lot of years traveling in Southern Gospel groups and playing piano for groups and traveling, and it's where I met her through that, and did that, and then later that stopped, and we ended up, Lord put us together leading worship about mid-80s, I guess, and our kids were growing up then, tiny ones, and through the years, and he brought us eventually to this area, and the Lord brought us to Or Ha'olam, 2001, and being here since, and our passion is getting the worship team going. We're raising up a lot of young ones, and we've had some where we're trying to raise up young ones that might stay, but they We've had a lot come out of here, Evan and Micah, several of the young people that are out in various places. And I'm running over time, but anyway, anybody, especially younger ones, we want to get more younger involved. We need some more instruments, and so come see Yisrael or myself, and you know, we've got to keep it going into the next generation. So thank you.
Okay. All right.
Shabbat shalom. For those who don't know me, my name is Mary Lou Vinocur. I'm from Mexico. And we've been married for 23 years. We have two teenagers. And I'm going to share with you something about my passion. Sorry. My passion is, of course, my family. I would do anything to see happy faces in my family. The second is children. I love and I enjoy children. The reason is they always put a smile on my face. And what children really remind me is Matthew 18:3 that says, this is a statement of Yeshua made that says, let me try to remember. Unless, he said, I tell all of you, certainly, that unless you change and become a little children, you will never make it to the kingdom of heaven. And when I see those little children, I see humbleness, happiness, and I just want to be one of them. And I learn a lot from them. And in gratitude, I just dedicate my time to them. And the other that reminds me of them, it's Matthew 6. I'm going to read it to you. Do you have it? Do you have it? Oh, here it is. It says, whoever causes one of my these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I take this very seriously when I'm around children. And other thing is, I do not believe in babysitting. I believe in teaching. My other passion that I have is sharing my insights. That reminds me when we were newlyweds, and my husband, by the grace of God, became a believer in a Messianic congregation. And at that time, I didn't know what to do. We had differences between and the religious beliefs, and I started praying to the Lord if we could have a congregation where we could share our beliefs and balance those religious beliefs. And the Lord started giving me insights about my Jewish Messiah and about the scriptures of the first believer, first Messianic Jews. And I was sharing with my pastor, I was sharing with my husband, now I share with my boys, with my friends, with my family. Also, they were, some would be calling me legalists, others would call me weird. But I still love them, and I love you. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let me give you a real quick background. I was born in Argentina. I met my wife 28 years ago. We dated 5 years before we got married. And about less than a year later is when I met the Lord. And he touched my heart. He changed me from the inside out. My passion is the Lord. My passion is Yeshua. I want to love him and I want to serve him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. And I know that he, without him, I couldn't do a thing. I also know that it's not just about him. I've got to have that vertical relationship, but there's also that horizontal relationship. And I'm an engineer by trade, electrical engineer. I've worked on all kinds of machines, designing machines, but the greatest joy I've had is not on designing a machine, but working with others, the human aspect. And we've got to have that touch. So my passion is the Lord, following him, doing his will, and my passion is also helping others and being around others. So there's no greater joy than that. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Amen. We are greatly blessed to have a leadership team. And so going back to the closing scripture, and that's just our time, Yeshua says, among you, it must not be like that. That is to be a leader and to be a boss. And the contrary, whoever wants to be a leader must become your servant. So what I would like to urge us to do in closing, well, actually there's two things besides what's on screen already, is this. Both Hyatt's and Vinicor spoke about their love for communicating to the next generation. And we had a meeting of the Shamashim, the servant leaders, the department leaders, some time ago. And Jano and Denise had gone to a youth meeting, a national youth meeting, and said there they learned that the most important thing for the communication of the vision to the next generation, it's a lot of things you could think it is, but the most important thing is when the older people, 20s and 30s, take personal interest in some of the teens and spend time, with parents' permission, of course, mentoring them. So that's kind of extracurricular. So I can't arrange that on the schedule. You have to have it on your heart, but pray about one of the teens, and obviously it should be same gender individual, and one person plays tennis with them, and some there's all many things you could do, drink coffee, and there's lots of things you could do, but to enter into loving on the next generation, your own kids, of course, but others as well. So that's an application of all this servant passion. So what I'd like to do, what I have on screen that you see there, that bottom line says, look to the left, and look to the right. Now, of course, if you're looking to, everybody's looking to the left, you're not gonna, nobody's gonna be looking at each other, so that sort of doesn't work. But look at someone near you and someone else near you and determine that if you're gonna build the kingdom to serve, pray, love, give, build, sacrifice, that's what it takes. That's Yeshua's vision. Yeshua says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must become a servant. He became a servant unto the death. Now, would the worship team come up, and we want to enter into his vision of how we're to live and how we're to serve. And I'll put it back on the other. Oh, and that's, I'm done. Oh, and by the way, while they're coming up, just keep in mind, at 1:30 we'll have the Mo'adim class, the class on the holidays. It was requested, and it's been a nice building up of attendance there. And 7:30 tonight, we're going to have a test run of our bonfire, if you want to join us for Havdalah and a little time together there. Bring food if you like.